So I was looking at some statistics, and I saw that, you know, right and now they're saying that it's like 1 in 4 kids in America don't have a father. 1 in 4. And man, the enemy's really trying to play havoc on this fatherhood thing, because he's trying to keep us from seeing really truly our Heavenly Father, who he really is. And so we're going to talk a little bit about that today, like, you know, what makes a good dad, you know? And I just want to kind of put this caveat on it first, is like, first off, it's like, I know some of us may not have had good fathers. I was lucky enough to have a really great dad in my life. But I just wanted to let you know that, you know, and I have to be careful about this, but we don't define our Father, Heavenly Father, by our earthly father. Okay, we don't define life by past and experiences. Life defines life. All right? He is life, and he defines our life because of his life. All right? So it's one of those things we have to be careful on, because if we're not careful, sometimes we subconsciously or even consciously, like, I put attributes of things we've had in the past or experiences in the past, and we put it on him, and we can't do that. He defines everything through us. He defines everything for us. So I just wanted to kind of let you know on that as we're going into this thing. Well, the first thing, I think we have some attributes I wanted to kind of go over what makes a good dad. But the first thing I'm going to think, I don't want to say it's most important. It's got a little echo to it, a little echo. Is I think one of the most important factors to being a dad, and you guys back me up on this, is the absolute ability to tell a dad joke. Like, if you can't tell a dad joke, I mean, that's like, I think that should be in the manual. All right, it should be the first thing that you learn. So I'm going to help you guys out. I'll do a couple little dad jokes here. So it's all about timing. It's all about making it just right, you know. And if the person doesn't cringe, then you didn't do it right. Okay? So I'm going to give you a few ammunitions real quick to talk about. I talked with my daughters on this one, and I used their reactions to find out the best one. So this one is like, did you hear the rumor about butter? And dad says, well, I'm not going to spread it. Okay. Another dad said, I made a pencil with 2 erasers. It was pointless. That's good. And when does a joke become a dad joke? When it becomes apparent. All right. And my favorite one is this one. There's been an explosion at a cheese factory in Paris. There's nothing left but debris. All right, so guys, you got some ammunition now. Go out there and be good daddies today and make sure. A good dad joke, I tell you. Sometimes it just comes out, you don't even, it's just the way it is. We just, it's, you dads all know what I'm talking about. But I was looking over some, I was looking at some secular things and all kinds of stuff. Like, you know, what makes a good dad? And they all kinds of stuff. Everybody has all kinds of things listed. And there was one that was like 15 things, but I decided not to do that today. Lucky for you guys. But I chose 3, but there's one in particular I want to focus on. I think there's a couple ones we can just go right into. Like, a father is someone who protects their family, protects their kids. And there's so many verses about that in the Bible. We could spend a whole day on that one. A father is somebody who provides for their family, you know. So these are just some really great attributes that we can look in the Word and see that our Heavenly Father provides all those things for us, and he protects us. I was kind of dabbling this, but I printed up one thing for the protection, and I was debating on whether to do it or not, but this is Psalm 91 in the Passion Translation, and I know it takes just a couple minutes, but I felt like the Lord was saying there's somebody here who really needs to hear this. So before we do anything, I just want to kind of read this to you real quickly, and you guys just listen to this, the Passion Translation, about how protective our Father is of us, okay? So this is Psalm 91. It says, when you sit enthroned under the shadow of Shaddai, you are hidden in the strength of God Most High. He's the hope that holds me and the stronghold to shelter me, the only God for me and my great confidence. He will rescue you from every hidden trap of the enemy, and he will protect you from false accusation and any deadly curse. His massive arms are wrapped around you, protecting you. You can run under his covering of majesty and hide. His arms of faithfulness are a shield keeping you from harm. You will never worry about an attack of demonic forces at night, nor have to fear a spirit of darkness coming against you. Don't fear a thing. Whether by night or by day, demonic danger will not trouble you, nor will powers of evil launched against you. Even in a time of disaster, with thousands and thousands being killed, you will remain unscathed and unharmed. You will be a spectator as the wicked perish in judgment, for they will be paid back for what they have done. When we live our lives within the shadow of God Most High, our secret hiding place, we will always be shielded from harm. How then could evil prevail against us or disease infect us? God sends angels with special orders to protect you wherever you go, defending you from all harm. If you walk into a trap, they'll be there for you. They'll be there for you and keep you from stumbling. You'll even walk unharmed among the fiercest powers of darkness, trampling every one of them beneath your feet. For here's what the Lord has spoken to me. Because you have delighted in me as my great lover, I will greatly protect you. I will set you in a high place, safe and secure before my face. I will answer your cry for help every time you pray. And you will find and feel my presence, and even in your time of pressure and trouble. I will be your glorious hero and give you a feast. You will be satisfied with a full life and with all that I do for you, for you will enjoy the fullness of my salvation. That's our daddy. I think that sums up protection. I can't think of any greater verse than Philippians 4:19. God will supply all your needs according to his riches. Not according to what we have, but according to him. So I don't want to spend a lot of time on those, just a couple of things. You guys can look all that stuff on your own. The one that I want to get to, which I think really epitomizes what a father is, and it's really been my heart cry, what God's been showing me, is a father knows their child. A father knows their child. They know every single thing about them. Everything. They see them different than how the child sees himself. So a father knows their child. I'm doing clicker today. This is my first time, so you're going to...
All right. Woo-hoo, you did it.
Yay! So this is... So I'm going to talk about what it means to be known by God and how important this is to be known by God. Because a lot of times in my life, I don't know about you, but I don't exactly see myself in the perfection that I need to, but he does. And I have to ask myself, what am I relying upon? Is it my sight or his to define me? So let's look at this. Galatians 4:6-9. And because you are sons and daughters, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son in your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father, which is a very personal exclamation of who he is. Therefore, you're no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. But then indeed, when you did not know God, you served those which by nature are not God's. But now, after you have known God, and then he goes on to say, but wait, there's something more important. Or rather, are known by God. How is it that you turn into the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? And I think he eliminated that because if we don't understand that we are known by God, it's easy to turn back to those things. Because he sends forth that spirit inside of us that says, Abba, Father, and it's continuously crying. But if we listen to any other voice than him, then we're hearing the wrong thing and we turn back to things that we don't belong to. You see what I'm saying on that? Let's look at this one. I asked about this verse for a long time, but this is, for now, we know all about this, is the chapter about love, right? And he's talking about in this chapter that love is the greatest thing of all, right? If you do anything without love, you just wasted your time. But then he goes on to say, at one point, you know, prophecies are going to cease, tongues are going to cease, all these things are going to cease, but that which is perfect has come, something's going to happen. This says, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am known. And now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. What I'm trying to, my point about this, and I'm trying to get across, and I'm hoping I'm doing it well, is the fact that it's like you cannot trust in how you see yourself, but you can trust in the way he sees you. Amen. That's why it's faith. And hope. You see, I might have to see myself dimly in a mirror, but I know he sees me perfectly. I only know in part some of these things. What do we know in part? even ourselves. Because there's so many times in my life, I'm looking and I'm looking and I'm looking for my own experiences and my accomplishments to say, well, maybe I've made it. Maybe I'm quite there yet. Maybe I'm holy now. Maybe I'm righteous now. And he's like, you don't understand. That all comes because I know you are. So which one am I leaning on? Because the Father told me when I was spending time with him, he says, the foundation of my identity rests in him knowing me and nothing else. Because my Father knows every single thing about me. He's the one who can peek inside my heart. He's the one who can see every single aspect of everything I've done, everything I will do. He knows all these things about me. And he still sees me in destiny. Isn't that what a father's supposed to do? When I see my children, aren't I supposed to see them, not for what they are now, but who there will be? And then my job is to show them and guide them to that place. And as a child, we lean on our Father guiding us into those places and guiding us into that destiny. Because I can't see my own destiny, but my Father does. Let's go to this. I love this verse. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Now what we're saying on this, he's saying he knows every single thing about your heart. He has searched every single aspect of your heart and he knows the will of the Spirit. And he knows that his whole point is to guide you into that place of destiny. Because in this verse, I don't know if I put this on here. This thing's killing me. Killing my mojo. Go with me to Romans 8. Because I want to show you what God's plan is on this, okay, and how this is coming about. So right there, 27, he says, and he that searches the hearts, right, knows what the mind of the Spirit is, okay? So that means the mind of the Spirit means the purpose, the reason, the whole purpose of the Spirit, what it is. And the Spirit's making intercession for the saints according to what God's purpose is, okay? So let's see what God's purpose is. Go to verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. What's his purpose? For those whom he did foreknow, he also predestined to what? To be conformed to the image of his son, and he might be the firstborn among brethren. In other words, he said, here's the destiny that I have established for you, and I'm going to make everything work according to that purpose in your life, and the Spirit is going to make everything work according to that purpose in your life, and that destiny is to be just like me. To be just like me. That's the destiny that he's talking about here. To be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. That's everything that he's searching for here. That's everything. So he sees our destiny, and he says, I'm making everything work to get you to that place. Right? Then he goes on to say, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. He invited you in, and we answered. Then he also justified. And then he justified, what did he do? He glorified. And then it asks a very important question. What can you say to these things? What do you say about it? Who can bring a charge to God's elect? You? It seems to be we're the ones who do it the most. We have destiny with him. And his goal is to get us to that destiny because the Father sees what we can't see. What we see in a dim mirror, he sees in perfection, and he knows every way to get you to that place. We're so worried about getting there that we try so hard to get there ourselves, and we're going this way and that way, and he's like, just follow me. My job is to get you there. I'm a Father who's guiding you into where you're supposed to be and who you are because I see you when you can't. I know you. So what do we say to these things? What can you say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? A father who knows their child propels them to destiny. That's what he does. That's what a father does. He propels them to destiny. The one part of that verse which I really love, he says, those whom he justified, he also glorified. Do you know what that word means? That word is a word called doxasso. And it means to cause the dignity of worth of some person or thing to become manifest and acknowledged. That's what that means. Doxasso. It means to be glorified. There's all over the place. Some, you know, there's a lot of different meanings to it. It can be like opinion, estimation, judgment. But what he's saying is, he's taking this and he's causing the dignity and worth of you to become manifest and acknowledged. So he called you into this place, right? He justified you by the blood. Well, everything's by the blood. It wasn't free, guys. It cost him everything. That's how important it is for him to get you to the place of destiny that he's called you to be. That's how much he's invested in this thing. Okay? It's not a casual, hey, this sounds like a good idea. No, he's invested completely in you. So he's taken you, justified you, so that sin can never touch you again. You're free from it. You're free from the things of the world. You're free to have complete communion with Father. He's made a connection now where you can have an intimate oneness with him, right? What's the end of Romans 8? What can separate us from our love, right? And then he's glorified you, saying that he's making it become manifest and acknowledged to you and the world. That's what that's saying. No, this is how it works. Even Jesus had to do this, guys. Romans 11:27 says this, says that no one knows the Son except the Father. And no one knows the Father except the Son or those he wills to know. Jesus was saying to them, I don't witness of myself. Right? I don't do that. I don't witness of myself, even though his witness would be true, right? I mean, it's Jesus. But he says, but there's one who witnesses for me. There's one who glorifies me. Go with me to this verse real quick. Let me see if my clicker works. I think this is one of the most powerful verses in the Bible. Jesus said, spoke these words. Everybody knows when Jesus and God are talking, we should listen. Jesus and the Father. How can it not come true when you have Jesus and the Father, right? He said, spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, so your Son may also glorify you. Jesus didn't glorify himself. He didn't make himself manifest or acknowledged. The Father did that. And Jesus' walk wasn't like, oh, look at me, I'm Jesus. Of course he knew who he was, but it wasn't dependent on anything but trusting the Father. He was dependent on the Father, says, Father, you know me completely, and you will make that acknowledged, and because of that, you will become known. And then the funny thing is, later in that same chapter, he says, the same glory that you glorified me with, I give to them. Amen. It's going to happen just like it did with me. It's going to happen just like it did with me. It's going to happen just like it does to them. Mm-hmm. Where we come to him, invited into intimate place with him in oneness, and then the Father glorifies us, making it known who we are, established by just trusting in him, trusting that he can see when we can't. And he acknowledges that and makes it manifest. And because of that, guess what? We also glorify him because he becomes known to the world. That's pretty awesome. Come on, man. Because if you're a lot like me, I like to make things happen. Who goes to Bible college here or is currently? Or Okay, let me tell you what I messed up first year. I started looking through first year, and I saw every place that I screwed up and was missing it. All right, you drink from the fountain hose, you're like, wow, that's wrong. In my, you know, because you're seeing, you're getting a proper foundation of truth now, rather than assumptions you've had in the past. Now you're getting truth. And so what happens is you start to say, wow, I got to change real quickly. I got to make this happen. Because now you have a contrast between the deception and the truth. And the first thing we want to do is make it happen. And I tell you, I tried and tried, and I got nothing. No revelation. Nothing. Until the Father said one day, he told me, he says, listen, I know you. Why don't you let me be your teacher and build you? And I said, okay. And all of a sudden, I was just like, okay, here I am. And I would just say, Father, I would have questions in my heart, and I said, here's a question I have, and I will wait upon you for my answer. And he's never not answered me. In fact, this whole lesson is born out of a question that I asked God 3 weeks ago. I told it to Melissa. So I could not understand in 1 Corinthians, I think it's 4, where Paul says, I know nothing against myself. God is my judge. I'm going to let him do it, and then my praise will come from him. And I'm like, how could he not know anything against himself? This is the guy who, like, really, he was persecuting the church. He had people killed. He's the one who was, like, guarding, like, Stephen's clothes, I guess, to auction him off later for a few bucks. This guy was like a hitman for the Pharisees. How could he not know anything against himself? Because his whole trust was in him. The way God saw him, what the Father saw him. His whole trust was in that. It wasn't what he saw in himself or his past or what he saw, what he did. It was in the fact that the Father sees me and knows me, and that's what I trust in. And I'm not going to judge anything before the time, and then my praise will be. Pretty cool. Right? And so I was asked, Lord, I don't know what's going on with this. And then finally he just said, because I know you. It's just that simple. What an amazing Father who just has to say, I know you. What security and just freedom there is in that. To know that I don't have to go anywhere else. I can just rest in him saying, I know you. I fall down, back up, and I look up back up to heaven. He says, I know you. I'm not fazed by anything. I'm not upset by anything that's going on because I see you in destiny, son. Just listen to me, and I'll bring you to that place. Picks you up, dusts you off, and says, let me show you how to do it right. Let me show you how to be more like me. What amazing love that is. To just rest in a Father who does that for us. I know, like, my kids, they mess up. I'm like, you messed up. They're like, right? But that's not how he works. The other thing the Father told me on this, where am I at? Oh. Well, let's take a look at this verse, because everyone loves this verse. It's good. Because this is what we're talking about here, about glorification and what we're looking to trusting in. Now, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, what is there? Freedom! But we all, with unveiled face, how do we unveil the face? We just look to Jesus. Amen. That's it. It's not complicated. We don't look to anything else except him. Right? We don't look to how we're doing, what's going on. We look to the blood, which purchases all for us. You can't add your works to the blood. It's like, you know, that's like adding a penny to $1 trillion. I mean, it's like, oh, the thanks. Right? That's nothing to it. It's the blood that brings us to that place. We look to Jesus, who's purchased all for us, and with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror, what? The glory of the Lord. We're seeing who he is. We're seeing his manifestness because he shows it to us. We've got this amazing thing that all the people in the Old Testament really wanted. We get to know the Father, and we get to know Jesus. Not just a little bit, but an intimate way. A oneness, a connection that can't be broken. Not only is it something that we know, he took himself and put it on the inside of us, and no one can take it away. They wanted this so bad. They said, old people in the Old Testament, they would yearn for these kinds of things. And we get to experience it. That's the glory we're talking about here. The glory of the Lord being manifest to us. He doesn't hold it back. He shows us and reveals to us who he is. And it says, and we are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by what? The Spirit of the Lord. He knows us, and we trust him to bring us into that place and be transformed by it. You know, my verse for the week, I've been saying it, I already said it like twice today, I think, but it was 1 Corinthians 1:9. God is faithful, who has invited you or called you into intimacy or fellowship of his Son, the Lord, our Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus Christ. So who's faithful? God. God's faithful. Why? Because he knows you. And he knows that's the very place you're supposed to be. He knows that's the very place, that's your natural position. Him. One with him. That's what we're made to be. Right? The other thing the Lord was telling me, and this one I had to call Melissa on because, like, this might be a little bit. But I said, if we're not dependent on him for identity, then we won't receive his correction. That's what he told me. He said, Jeremy, if you won't depend on me for your identity, then you'll never receive correction from me. Why? Because he sees me in destiny. He's directing me to where I need to go. If I don't trust in that, then I won't trust him for the directions to get there. Go with me to Hebrews. I got it right here, I think. I'm getting used to this thing now. It's good. All right, this is like a passage that like most pastors don't want to preach on because it's about correction. But I love it. I think it's awesome. It gets me excited. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, right? And we paid them respect, at least most of the time. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them. In other words, they chastened us that seems best to what they thought was correct. Okay? But him, talking about the Lord, for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Now, I was kind of awed because I said, the Lord, but this, I want to see how this kind of works out with you. And he had me look up this word for holiness. Now, we kind of, slow down. Or too loud. Okay, slow down. I'm excited, man. And what I found out was that in this verse, holiness, it's the only place it's used in the Bible for this word for holiness. And it's called, if I can say it right, hagiotas. And that word actually means sanctity. It literally means sanctity. Hagiotas is the name of it. Sanctity. Sanctity comes also, if you ever heard of like sanctification. Sanctification is the process where we come from being a pauper to a prince, where we come from being an orphan to a king's kid, from this place to the world of who we truly are. In other words, it's the process by which we become like him. So what he's saying is, he's correcting us for our profit so that we may be partakers of who we really are. That's what it's saying. In other words, his correction doesn't come from punishment and trying to beat you down with what you've done wrong. He's correcting you to a destiny, to a direction. He's like saying, here's where you need to go, and I'm bringing you to a place, and I'm correcting you to that place. Right? So he's not saying, oh, listen, I'm going to beat you every time you do something wrong. What he's saying is like, when you mess up, when something gets messed up, I'm going to direct you to the truth of your identity. Because that's how I see you. I see you in destiny, and I'm going to propel you to that place. And the way we trust in him on that is when we realize that he's the one who holds our destiny, and then he's the one who guides us to it. And no one can change it. We either yield to it or we don't. And that comes from full trusting in him for it. And when we fully trust in him for it, then he corrects us towards it, and we start to listen to that correction. And we don't stop, keep trying to do it ourselves. Because everyone here is an amazing person of God, and I know you know the word, and I know you know this is where I'm supposed to be. And we can't see it perfectly yet. But just like Jesus did, we have to trust that he sees it perfectly and say, Lord, I can't see it yet, but Lord, I know you do, and I trust that you bring me to that place because you're faithful. And then all of a sudden, you begin to hear the Holy Spirit guiding you in instances where you never did. There's a trust there that begins to be developed, because then you invite him into a situation in your life you may not have invited him in before. Lord, guide me in this because I trust you in destiny. And then we'll start listening to the voice we're always supposed to be listening to, his, in every situation. And then when something knocks us down, it's not going to sit there and keep us down. We get brushed off, and he corrects us, brings us back up, and corrects us back towards the path where we've always meant to be. Without any kind of condemnation. He's not upset. He's not mad. He's waiting for the opportunity to bring you to a place, to correct you in that place. He just knows, hey, you just took your eyes off me for a second. That's it. But bring him back here, trust me, and I'll bring you to that place. It's that simple. I mean, that's awesome. I don't know about you, but that takes a huge weight off my shoulders. Because I don't have to try to figure out how to be holy or righteous or any of those things, because he's guiding me into those things. So I can give myself a break from trying to act, and rather go and trust him and be in that secret place with him and say, here I am. You know me. And you love me. I don't have to put on a face for God. I don't have to figure out the right words to say. He knows me perfectly. He knows every hair on your head. Well, some of us are a little easier than others. But he knows us to the very last atom of your being. So intimately and so perfectly. And he's not scared or frustrated by that. He loves it. He's not saying, that one's a lot of work. He's not worried, be like, I'm giving that one a 50-50. That's just not how he's thinking. That's not how he sees it. He sees us in Christ, and he sees that destiny, and he guides us to it. It's just that simple. Oh, we're doing good. I don't know where we go from here. Lord, what do I want to do? I'll give you one more verse real quick that I really kind of like, well, kind of helps sum some of this up. Go with me to John. It's not on there. John 5. Because the Lord gave me this morning, and it really kind of hit home. And this is John chapter 5, verse 44. And this is about Jesus bearing witness, right? And he's saying, you know, it's not me that bears witness, it's the Father that bears witness of me. I don't receive honor from men. And in verse 44, this one kind of really hit me, so I wanted to kind of tell you guys this one. And I want to take you to another place in the Word to kind of like show you how God really sees you. And it says, how can you believe which receive honor, and that word is glory, by the way, doxa, when you receive honor from one another and seek not the honor that comes from God only. And that's what we're talking about. That's our heart. We only seek after what he knows, because he's the only one who sees us and knows us in perfection. We don't seek after any other person. And that's such a relief. I don't have to worry about an opinion somebody at my job has of me. I don't have to worry about what the world says about me. I'm not even of this world. Okay? More importantly, I don't have to worry what I say about me. I trust in him to say everything about me. I trust in him to not only define it for me in Christ, but then glorify it in me, making it manifest and acknowledged to me and the rest of the world. Because how many, we do that, guys. How many times do we go to work and we try to put on the face, act like we're this real righteous, holy person, until we mess up? I messed up yesterday. So something I probably shouldn't have done. They're like, oh. Every sinner in there. It's like you're literally on a panel of judges at that point. It's like they know holiness more than you do. They may be getting drunk that night, but man, what you did was crazy. I mean, right? And I'm not saying I was right or wrong like that. Sometimes I say that. I'm like, oh, I shouldn't have said that. You know, do those kinds of things. But it's like, for some reason, they know exactly what it is like to be a Christian more than we do, for some reason. But right? And so we take those things in and we say, oh, I just need to try harder next time. Right? I'm not saying we shouldn't watch what we say. We should. But what I'm saying is, like, who I am is defined by him. It doesn't matter what they say about me. Because if I start worrying about what they say about me, then I'll start to try to react to everything that they say, every judgment, everything like that, and I'm going to be like worrying, trying to figure out how to do things in my life, and I'm going to be so frustrated because guess what? I can't accomplish it because I'm not empowered to do it. I'm empowered to be with him, in intimate relationship with him, and through trust and faith, and then through that, looking to him, he transforms me. Amen. That's what I'm supposed to do. That's the way it works. I've said this before a long time ago, but if you establish the truth of your identity, you're responsible for maintaining it.
That's right.
Try that for about a week. Right? What's that thing over there? Says, well, I love this thing. It says, if you're telling the truth, you don't have to worry about what you said. I'm saying if you let him tell the truth, you don't have to worry at all. Right? Because think about it, you're like, oh, I'm this high righteous person. Well, then you've got to watch every single step you make and everything you make. But then when you say to them, no, my Father sees me this way, no matter what, then guess what? I think we start living it through that rather than putting on a facade of trying to be it. Isn't that awesome? I mean, he just knows me. So I'm not going to seek after honor from men. All right? It's pointless. But man, to seek after what God has for me and how he sees me, that's my whole goal. That's everything. That's the only place I go for who I am and my identity. That's the only place I go for transformation. That's the only place I go for rest. That's the only place I go for glory. Because he knows me perfectly. All right, we're going to finish up with this. 2 Peter 17. Anybody who knows me knows this is my favorite passage ever. I have a lot of those. 2 Peter chapter 1, 17. I love this because what a great analogy of this. This is Jesus being glorified, right? Literally, like light coming out, right? So here he is. He's being glorified. Oh, and you have Peter and all, you know, you got those guys looking at this and seeing it, and they witnessed this glorification of Jesus Christ, right? And so this is what it says, 17. For he received from God the Father honor and glory, right? When there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. So here's Jesus, and he's in there, and he's glorified, right? It's like, yeah. He's just like I always say, he pulls back his man suit and it reveals who he is. And there's the Father like, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. It's the Father glorifying the Son, making him what? Manifest and acknowledged. I mean, if Peter had a doubt, I mean, it ain't no more doubt now, right? He witnessed things. He was there. He was like freaking out, stumbling, saying things he shouldn't say, but I couldn't have done any better. But then it says, and this voice which came from heaven, we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. Okay. 19, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. What's prophecy? It's a word from God. What did God just say? This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. He saw Jesus for who he really is and glorified him. Can we agree on that? Okay. So we have a more sure word of prophecy. That means you're a better place than he was at that moment. Like, you've got a more sure word than Jesus did in that moment. I think the reason why is because it's purchased by the blood. Jesus purchases with the blood, guys. It's a done deal. Okay, it has nothing to do with our performance. When Jesus, he kind of had to perform a little bit, right? He followed the law. He did everything for the law. He wasn't performing for like performance sakes, but I'm saying that's just his natural being. That's who he was. He followed everything that was accurate, right? According to the law of God. And he fulfilled it. All right? We get in because Jesus did it. Thank you, Lord. We get in because he did it and paid for it by the blood. So now we have a more sure word of prophecy. All right? Whereunto you do well that you take heed. And this means to take every ounce of your being and take heed of this. It means your undivided attention. Okay? All right, so here we go. He's saying, I want you to see the fact that this is how I see you. And you need to take this undivided attention towards that goal. You need to see that I see you, my Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Then it says, as unto a light that what? Begins to shine in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arises in your hearts. And what he's saying here is that when you start to take heed to that, glory comes. And it begins to rise and become manifest. And it rises and rises till there's no more darkness. And you're revealed. You're worth everything. But what do we have to take heed of? He knows you. He knows you. He knows you. He knows every ounce of you. That's how, what an amazing Father he is. And he's going to guide us to that eternal destiny of being like him. That's what we do. That's how we're established. That's how we're transformed. I can do that. That's you know, the hardest part to that, what talks about being painful, is like dying to all those other things. That's the painful part. We like to have control, don't we? All of a sudden, you ain't got control. You put it all in him. Your destiny is all his now. But man, he's a good dad. You, exactly. Who better to keep your destiny? Man, take your hands off it. I'm going to stop tugging at that thing. Just at my destiny. Just let him have it. Trust in him. No, take me to that place. Stop worrying about trying to make it happen and just let him show me and glorify me. Awesome. I don't know how to end. I'm coming in for a landing here. Yep. There was one thing I wanted to say real quick. I think we have those here. So, oh yeah, we're good. We're good. Yes. So we had these printed up. I love this. This is the Father's love letter. This is for everybody, not just for dads. But we're going to hand these out, and I'd love for you to take them with you. But seriously, get into a quiet place with the Lord and let him witness this to you. This is a beautiful, beautiful letter. And I really was inspired by God to, like, show people for who they really are. And yeah, what's that? I did not write this, no. No. Yeah, I did not write this. But take this with you. Read it over. Be with the Lord on this in kind of like an intimate setting and just let him speak to you. It's so beautiful. And I want us to start to dare to believe it. You know? It is so nice to have someone believe in you. You know? It's so nice to have our Father believe in us. He believes in you. He knows that he's going to bring you to that place. He's not faltering. He's not worried about where you are, what's going on. But our full trust has to be in him. If you try to define yourself any other way than the way God has defined you, then you really don't know who you are. You don't know your name. You know? There's a verse. I thought I was done, but I'm going to give you one first. That's Holy Ghost. This is my other favorite passage, Randy. Isaiah 62, and I'll just read it to you. It says, "For Zion's sake, I will not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof as burned, a lamp that burns. And the Gentiles," it's just talking about the world now, right, "shall see your righteousness, and all the kings your glory, and they shall be called, and thou, you, shall be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name." You have no right to name yourself. He names you. And he won't rest until your righteousness that he's established in you and the glory he's established in you brings light to the world around you. That's our God. That's my daddy. And he knows he can do it in you. He's not ashamed to go around looking like you. He's not ashamed to sit there and put his glory inside of you and manifest the world through you. And the only thing we do is trust in him. We just lean on him. That's it. That's awesome. All right, let me pray and then we'll do some other stuff. Father, we're just so thankful for, you. Lord, I just want each and every person here, and myself included, just to recognize what an amazing, amazing daddy you are to us. That your love knows no bounds, Lord. That you will never give up. You will never stop believing. You will never stop seeing us for who we really are, Lord. Holy Spirit, we just ask right now that we just teach us how to yield to that. How to just yield and just trust in you, Lord. Let us just fall back into your arms, Lord. I know it can be scary sometimes, but let us just fall back and knowing that you will always catch us. You'll never leave us. And you will bring us to where we've always meant to be. You'll guide us into our destiny, Lord. So thankful that you just made a way where we don't have to do anything except be with you and trust in you. Lord, so we say that it's what we're going to do. We love you and we thank you. Lord, as we take this communion together as brothers and sisters in you, we just bless these elements, Lord. We know, Lord, that they have an effect on us every time we take it with you. Because we're communing with you, Jesus. And we know that you want to do this much more than we do. So, Lord, we just thank you. We lift up your name. We exalt you, Jesus. We thank you, Abba. Thank you, Lord. Amen. All right.